As you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and this morning we are continuing our series where we're looking at the theme of rest in the Bible. And last Sunday, we talked about how there are multiple kinds of rest that the Bible talks about and that God designs for us to experience. One of the types of rest we talked about was weekly rest, or this concept of the Sabbath. And I said last week that this Sunday we were going to spend the whole message focusing just on that topic, which is what we're going to do. But before I read the scripture this morning, I just want to give a short plug, which is that if this is a topic that you are interested in, or even if it's not a topic you're interested in, come join us on Wednesday nights. You might find it more interesting than you thought. Wednesday nights right now, we just kicked off a new Bible study, which is on the Sabbath. It's a six-week study of the Lord's Day, Sabbath worship and rest. We just have only done one session so far, but it's a very interesting series, and it's going to go much more in-depth than I will have the ability to do just in one sermon like I'm going to do this morning. But I invite you to come out on Wednesday nights, join us for this series. It'll be our last Bible study series on Wednesday nights before we take a break for the summer. So please come and join us. We'd love to have you for that. So let's take a look at Scripture now as we turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. This is, of course, the section of Scripture where we find the Ten Commandments, and I will be reading verses 8 through 11, which give us the fourth commandment. Hear now the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather together on the Lord's day, on your day, O Lord. And we pray this morning that you would help us to understand more clearly what this day is all about, why we call it your day, and why we gather together and set this day apart as holy. Lord, guide us and teach us and renew us by the power of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in 2016, there was a story that made headlines involving the sports program at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. I doubt that the sports program at Covenant College usually makes national headlines, but that year, in 2016, the women's tennis team had an extremely successful season, and they had earned a spot in the conference championship match against Methodist University. But there was a problem, and the problem was that the USA South Athletic Conference scheduled the championship match for a Sunday, and the policy of Covenant College is that they do not compete in any sports on Sundays. And so the college submitted paperwork and petitioned to try to get the championship match moved to a different day, but the conference refused to accommodate them and said, basically, you can either play the game or you can forfeit the championship. And in the end, Covenant College decided to just forfeit the championship, and the women's tennis team did not play. And at the time, the college athletic director, Kyle Taylor, released the following statement. He said, quote, Covenant College has elected to forfeit the Women's Tennis USA South Conference Championship match scheduled for April 17th, 2016. The championship match takes place on a Sunday, and as an institution owned and operated by the Presbyterian Church in America, we observe the Sabbath by not competing in athletic events on Sunday. This conviction is clearly stated in our student handbook and is informed by the Bible, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the PCA Book of Church Order. Now, how would you react to that? I imagine among Christians, you could get very different reactions to that particular decision. There would be some Christians who might applaud the Covenant College for staying true to their convictions and standing firm in that instance. And I imagine there would be many Christians who would have the opposite reaction and just say, what a ridiculous thing that they did there. I mean, what is the big deal about just playing a tennis match on a Sunday? And so what should our reaction be? How should we react to that? I would argue that our reaction is going to be largely determined by what our understanding of the Sabbath is. However we understand the Sabbath is going to shape how we react to a situation like that. How do we define the Sabbath? What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Is the command to observe the Sabbath in the fourth commandment something that still applies to Christians today, or does it not apply to Christians today? And if it does apply, what does that even involve? Well, those are some of the questions we're going to explore this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at three things. I want to look at how God created the Sabbath, how Jesus transformed the Sabbath, and then how Christians should honor the Sabbath. So let's look at those things together. And we'll start with how God created the Sabbath. The origins of the Sabbath, I would argue, if you're going to understand it, you have to go back even earlier than the fourth commandment. You have to go back all the way to creation itself. And after God finished his work of creation, it says in Genesis 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested," there's that word, rest, that comes up so often in the Bible. "He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Many people look at the creation account and they wonder, why did God rest on the seventh day? Well, it certainly wasn't because God was tired. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't have a need to be refueled. He doesn't have limited resources that then need to be replenished like we do. God didn't just say, well, I'm out of gas after those first 6 days, so I need a day to catch up a little bit here. No, God doesn't get tired, so he didn't rest because he was tired. God rested because his rest was a symbol that his work had been completed. Just as often you complete something and you sit down and rest when the job is done, God had finished his work of creation. He had completed his work, and therefore his rest was a sign that his work had been brought to completion. But it wasn't just that. When God rested on the seventh day, he was also setting a pattern. He was setting a paradigm. He was setting an example that he would want his creatures to follow, and setting apart this day and making it holy. Just as he rested on the seventh day, he would later reveal that it was his will for his creatures to do the same. And this is made clear in the fourth commandment. And I want to read the words from the fourth commandment again. And this time I want you to notice how the words from the fourth commandment are intertwined with creation. They're based upon creation. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." This is Exodus 20. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For, here's the reason, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Do you see how the fourth commandment is based upon the creation account? It's built upon the creation account. So God gives the Sabbath, and he commands his creatures to observe the Sabbath. And what was the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, there were two primary purposes of this Sabbath day. The first purpose of the Sabbath was for rest. He said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In other words, you labor for 6 days. This is a day when you don't labor, you rest. As I mentioned last Sunday,
human beings were not created to work constantly. We were created to work, and work is a good thing, but we weren't created to work constantly. God designed our lives to be an alternating rhythm of work and rest. And we were designed by God to experience weekly rest. It's one of the types of rest that one day of seven was designed to be a day of rest. Why do we need rest? Well, to put it simply, we need rest because we are not infinite. We can live as if we are infinite. We can live as if we have no limits, but we were not created to live that way. If we ignore our limits, we will do great harm to our bodies and our souls. And so one of the purposes of the Sabbath is very practical. It is to restore our finite bodies and souls. But we can't stop there and just stop with that practical purpose, because the rest doesn't just have a practical purpose. I said last week that it also has a spiritual purpose. When we rest, we are exercising trust in God. Rest is one of the ways that we tangibly show that we trust God. When we rest, we are trusting that God is in control and therefore I can take a day off. When I refuse to rest, I'm living as if I'm in control and I can't trust God to take a day off because everything's going to fall apart if I stop. When we rest, we're acknowledging that we are dependent upon God. When we refuse to rest, we're living as if we are independent and as if everything depends upon us. So the first purpose of the Sabbath was for rest. The second main purpose was for worship. Now, you can see this if you look closely at the fourth commandment, because you'll notice that he says the seventh day is a Sabbath. He doesn't just say the seventh day is a Sabbath. He says it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. A Sabbath to the Lord your God. What does that mean? It's a day that is dedicated to the Lord, that is set apart to the Lord. It is a day that is designed to glorify the Lord, to worship the Lord. Of course, we could say in one sense that every day belongs to the Lord in our lives, not just one day. But at the same time, the Lord did set apart this seventh day as a special day, as a holy day in which he would be glorified and that we would acknowledge that the Lord deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And so the Sabbath was created by God, its origins are in creation, and its purpose was for rest and also for worship. So then let's secondly look at how Jesus transformed the Sabbath, because after the coming of Jesus, you see, if you look at the whole Bible, that the Sabbath did change in a couple of significant ways. And the first way we could talk about is that Jesus restored the original purpose of the Sabbath. He restored the original purpose of the Sabbath. In his day, the religious leaders had turned the Sabbath into something that was a major burden upon people's lives. And this started with very good intentions. You see, the Pharisees, they were very pious people. And they looked at the Ten Commandments and the Fourth Commandment in particular, and they said, we want to honor the Fourth Commandment. It says, you shall not work on the Sabbath day. We want to honor that. And so we need to define what work means. If we're going to follow the commandment, we need to flesh it out. We need to define what work means. And so they began to define what work means, and they began to develop all of these man-made traditions and rules about what was work and what was not work. What could you do and what could you not do? And they developed rules upon rules upon rules that weren't in the Bible, but that were man-made traditions. They even had rules about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath before it constituted work. And the result was the Sabbath in Jesus' day had gone from being a blessing to a burden on people's lives, which is the exact opposite of what God intended. But Jesus came to restore the original purpose of the Sabbath. And you see an illustration of this in Mark 2 on a particular occasion where Jesus and his disciples were walking through some grain fields and his disciples were hungry. It was the Sabbath and they began to pick heads of grain. And the Pharisees saw this and they jumped all over it. They said, Mark 2:24, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? We caught you red-handed. Here it is. They're breaking the rules because according to the Pharisees, picking heads of grain constituted work, and therefore the disciples of Jesus were working, and therefore they were breaking the Sabbath, and they said, why are they doing what is not lawful? And Jesus' response to this came in a couple of different ways. First, he quoted Scripture. He said, in Mark chapter 2:25, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat? Jesus is quoting here from a story in 1 Samuel 21 where David and his men were hungry. And on this particular occasion, they went in and they ate some of the priestly bread, which ordinarily only the priests could eat. And Jesus is making an argument saying, look, if David and his men were able to satisfy their hunger in a time of need, even though the situation wasn't technically lawful, then why can my disciples not satisfy their hunger on the Sabbath? But he doesn't stop there. He follows it up with a second statement. He says in Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now that's a really significant statement, because what it shows there is that Jesus was saying God gave the Sabbath for our good. It was made for us, for man, and it was meant to be a blessing for our good. But essentially what he was showing them is, look, you've turned it upside down. You've turned something that was meant to be for our good into something that is become a burden for us, and therefore you've missed the purpose of the Sabbath. And so Jesus came to transform the Sabbath in a sense by really restoring it to its original purpose so that it would once again be a blessing. The second way that Jesus transformed the Sabbath was through his death and resurrection. The Gospels tell us that Jesus rose from the dead on not the Sabbath day, but the day after the Sabbath, not the seventh day, but the first day of the week. If you read Matthew 28, it says, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And of course, if you read on, you discover that they not only found an empty tomb on that first day of the week, but they eventually encountered the risen Jesus on that first day of the week. And so the first day of the week, immediately in the early church, became a day that everybody associated with the resurrection of Jesus. It was such a significant moment. And you read through the rest of the Old Testament and you discover that the apostles and the early church believed that the resurrection was so significant that it transformed the Sabbath. That they believed that the first day of the week was so important that they began resting and worshiping on the first day rather than the seventh day. You could say that the first day became the new Sabbath in the New Testament. So for example, if you look at Acts chapter 20, it describes Christians gathering for worship, and it clearly shows they were gathering on Sunday. It says in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And you thought there were long sermons at this church. I've never preached a sermon that lasted until midnight. But this is describing one of the early church gatherings for worship, and you can see that they were gathering on the first day of the week. Not only did Christians begin worshiping on Sunday, but they gave this day a special name. They called it the Lord's Day. It's evident when you read the book of Revelation and John is describing the visions he received from God, and he says in chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And he goes on to describe what God told him. But what I want you to see is that there is a way in which after the coming of Christ that the Sabbath does not pass away, but the Sabbath was transformed so that Jesus came to restore its original purpose so that it would no longer be a burden but would become a blessing, and that the day in which Christians began observing this was on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, because the resurrection was the most important event in the Christian faith and the foundation for the church moving forward. So, that brings us to the final question we want to explore, which is, how should Christians honor the Sabbath today? Now, when it comes to this question, you will hear a variety of perspectives today. There are many different views on this among different Christians and different denominations. Some Christians believe that after the coming of Christ, we no longer need to observe the Sabbath, that essentially the fourth commandment is no longer applicable to our lives after the coming of Christ, that it's been fulfilled in Christ in certain ways that make it no longer normative or needed in the Christian life, that perhaps, yes, there's some principles in it that are important, that, yes, worship is important and rest are important, but there's no real need to observe an official Sabbath of any kind. That's one position that you will sometimes hear. Other Christians would say, yes, Sabbath worship and rest are important, but it doesn't matter whether it's on a particular day, that all days are alike. As long as you find some time for worship and some time for rest, that is sufficient in and of itself. Neither of those views are really what Reformed Presbyterians believe. And so I want to read you what our church's doctrinal statement, the Westminster Confession of Faith, says. Here's what it says. It is a law of our nature, it is a law of our natural earthly life that some appropriate amount of time be set aside for the worship of God. In his word, God has similarly commanded all men in every age to keep one day in seven holy unto him as the Sabbath. From the beginning of the world up to the resurrection of Christ, this Sabbath was the last day of the week. Since the resurrection of Christ, it has been changed to the first day of the week, called the Lord's Day in Scripture, and is to be continued until the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Now, I want you to notice two things about that statement. First of all, one of the things that it teaches and that we believe in our particular church family is that the fourth commandment has not passed away, that it is still relevant and important for our lives. Just as all the other nine commandments haven't passed away, the fourth commandment to observe the Sabbath is still important for our lives today. However, it also acknowledges that after the coming of Christ, the Sabbath has shifted from the seventh day to the first day, and therefore now as Christians we keep the fourth commandment by observing the Lord's Day and setting apart the Lord's Day. So that brings the question then to, how do we honor the Lord's Day, which is today, the day that we're sitting here right now? What does it look like to honor the Lord's Day? We could say a lot about this, but let me just say a couple of things. I think the easy, simple answer is to say we honor the Lord's Day by fulfilling the original purposes for which the Sabbath was created. So number one, we honor the Lord's Day by resting on the Lord's Day from our work and normal weekly activities. Now, I know that at this point, many people will want to ask, okay, the Lord's Day means we rest from our work and our normal other weekly activities. Okay, let's flesh that out. What does that look like? What can I do and what can I not do? What is work and what is not work? And we need a list because otherwise we can't do it. But I want you to step back for a moment and recognize that those questions may be the wrong questions to focus on, because if we aren't careful and if we begin to make universal declarations about things like that, we can quickly fall into the same error that the Pharisees fell into and fall into a kind of legalism that would again make the Lord's Day a burden rather than a blessing. So we have to be careful. The main principle is that God wants us to set aside the Lord's Day as a day of rest from our work and our other normal weekly activities, and every single Christian is going to have to pray about what that looks like. And I mean genuinely pray, because I don't think many Christians, particularly American Christians, have ever even given this a lot of thought. There will be some Christian freedom when it comes to how we go about resting on the Sabbath, but the key is we are called to rest from our work and our other normal weekly activities. God created us for this, and it is by doing this that we recognize that we are dependent upon God, that we are trusting that God is in control. And that we are trusting that I can do more with God in 6 days than without him in seven. So we need to sit down and we need to think through as Christians what that looks like and what that means. And let me just say this. I know that I already gave the disclaimer that we don't want to fall into the legalism of the Pharisees and make universal declarations that go beyond what Scripture teaches. But my guess is that's not the danger most American Christians are prone to. If anything, most American Christians are prone to the exact opposite error, which is not to give any consideration to rest at all. So in the culture we're living in, my guess is most people aren't in danger of the Pharisees' error. They're probably in danger of the opposite error. And I'll let you just think on that a little bit and pray about that a little bit. So we honor it by resting. And secondly, we honor the Lord's day by gathering for worship together as a family of faith. Just as the early Christians did at the beginning of the church, we gather together and continue to honor the Lord's day by worshiping together. And that's part of the reason why I believe the Lord's day is important. You know, some people would say today, some Christians would say, why does it matter that we observe the Lord's day? What makes that day particularly special or important? You know, as long as we just take off a day or some time somewhere, what difference does it make? Well, if we have that mentality, we miss an important point, which is that the Sabbath wasn't just created for rest, it was also created for corporate worship. And so, yes, I acknowledge you may be able to take a day of rest just about anywhere and on any day of the week. But here's the deal. You can't gather for corporate worship just any day of the week. The Lord's Day is unique because it's really the only day when the whole family of faith can come together. And if we don't observe the Lord's Day, then we are missing out on one of the central purposes of the Sabbath. In the early church, there were some Christians who had started skipping worship. And it was interesting because if you read between the lines, it appears that some people in the early church started skipping worship because they thought Jesus was going to return any day. And so they thought, well, it doesn't really matter if we gather because he's going to arrive at any moment. So we're just going to wait for that. And gathering is really not as important anymore because return is so imminent. But the book of Hebrews corrected that line of thinking and said these words, which we read earlier in our service. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up one another to love and good works. And then it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. According to Hebrews, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we need to meet, not less. Now, I fully recognize that if we take the Lord's Day seriously as Christians, that will not be easy. That will not be easy. In previous decades, our culture kind of made it easier to observe the Lord's Day than it is now. It wasn't that long ago in American history that most businesses were closed on Sundays. It wasn't that long ago in our nation's history that most schools, most sports teams, all of these things would not schedule events on Sundays. But that's no longer the case. And here's the reality that we need to come to grips with. The days when our surrounding culture organizes itself around the Christian faith, those days are gone. And they're not coming back. Some of us need to let that sink in because I think some of us are waiting, sitting around waiting for the day to return when the surrounding culture organizes itself around the church. And that day is gone and that day is not coming back. And what that means is that in general, Christians are going to find their lives increasingly in tension with the surrounding culture in all sorts of different ways. If you're not prepared to have your life in tension and even in contradiction with the surrounding culture, then you're probably not ready to follow Jesus because that is exactly what's going to happen if you follow Jesus. But we are going to find our lives increasingly in tension with the wider culture. And that means in this particular topic, when it comes to this particular topic, we are going to be frequently and increasingly placed in positions where there are lots of important activities going on that our lives are connected to that are in conflict with the Lord's Day. There will be frequently, more increasingly, times when we are put in a position where we basically have to choose, am I going to skip corporate worship or am I going to skip some other activity that is not necessarily a sinful activity? It's just another activity that is going to be in conflict with the Lord's Day because, again, the surrounding culture is not going to organize itself around the church. And so when that comes, we're going to have to be in a position where we decide, what are my priorities? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, Stephen, if we skip all of these other things, or if we decline to participate in certain things on a particular day of the week because we say, no, I prioritize the Lord's Day, that's going to make us look really weird. And my response is, yes, it is. And I think we're supposed to look weird. Where does the Bible say you should look exactly like what the rest of the world is doing? The Bible says we're called to look different, to have a different way of life. We are called to, if you want to put it that way, look weird. I'm sure that many people thought that the Covenant College women's tennis team was extremely weird for giving up a chance at a tennis championship because of the Lord's Day. But whether you agree with that decision or not, when they made that decision, it sent a pretty amazing statement. And that was that God's more important even than a tennis championship. And that's an amazing testimony, whether you agree with them personally or not. There was another man, very famous man, who understood that and sent a similar testimony. And many of you know his story. It was Eric Liddell. Who was made, I shouldn't say made famous, but who many people know of Eric Liddell through the famous 1981 film Chariots of Fire. Those of you who aren't familiar with that film, it's a true story about his life. And Liddell was from Scotland. He was an Olympic sprinter, and he competed in the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris. His strongest event was the 100-meter sprint. It wasn't the only event that he competed in, but that was his strongest event, and that was the event that he was favored to win worldwide. But when the heats were scheduled for the 100-meter sprint, they were all scheduled for Sunday. And Eric Liddell was his personal conviction that he did not compete on Sundays in sprinting. So he had a choice. He had to choose between the chance at an Olympic gold medal, which for most Olympic athletes maybe only comes once. Maybe only one time, because the next time 4 years rolled around, there's going to be somebody who's younger than you who could probably beat you. May only come around one time. You have to choose between that, or did he honor the Lord's Day in the way that he felt was proper? And those of you who know the story know that he declined to compete in the 100-meter sprint. He did compete in the 400-meter sprint, which was scheduled for a weekday, and was not necessarily an event that he was favored to win, but he did go on to win the 400-meter sprint, and so he did bring home a medal. But there's a lot more to his story, because after he came back from the Olympics, he didn't seek any kind of fame from his Olympic glory, but he went on to go to China and became a missionary, and he actually died on the mission field in a Japanese internment camp. His life is an amazing story because I am quite sure that for most of the world, he looked absolutely ridiculous. Imagine people today, what they would say to that, or even in that day. How could you sacrifice a chance at an Olympic gold medal just to take the Lord's Day off? How could you do that? And whether you agree with Eric Liddell or not, he understood something that is very important for every Christian to understand, and that is, God's glory is more important than Olympic glory. God's glory is more important than any glory we could receive. And he sent a powerful message to the world. That testimony still is speaking to the world today. And so I want you to ask yourself this question as we close on this particular topic of the Sabbath. What message are you sending to the world with your weekly schedule? What testimony are you sending to the world with your weekly schedule? Again, when it comes to the particulars of some of these things, I'm not going to make universal applications for every single situation in your life. But I do want you to ask, what message are you sending to the world with your weekly schedule and the way that you live? Christians are called to be countercultural. And you know what's interesting is, I think one of the simplest ways that we often overlook that we can be countercultural is to be absolutely sold out on observing the Lord's Day. To be those weird people, say people, those are those weird people that are so committed to Sunday morning that they keep skipping other things to go to church. Those are the people that they seem to think God is more important than all this other stuff that we're all engaged in. And they're willing to set things aside just to be there. Imagine the testimony that we have, the opportunity that we have to send to the world, that all everything else is worth stopping and setting aside for God's glory. When the creator of the world rested and finished his work, he designed us to rest as well. And we observe the Sabbath not only so that we can be restored, but so that we can give God all the glory that he deserves. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for designing us. We thank you for giving us everything that we need to live a life of godliness. Most importantly, Lord, you've not only given us your word, but you've given us your spirit so that we can walk according to your word and in your ways. We thank you, O Lord. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom this morning, each and every one of us gathered here today, that you'd give us wisdom about how we can observe this most important command that you have given, remembering that it's not just a command, it's not even a burden, but it's something you made for our good and for our benefit so that we can live life to the fullest and experience the abundant life and abundant joy that you have for us while we give you all the glory. And so we pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would show us the ways in which we can be more faithful in this area. And we thank you, Lord, for all of your gifts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.